We're good to go. Thank you. We're ready. I'd like to talk this morning about the resurrection and its revelation, the resurrection revelation. The resurrection of Christ is at the center of Christian faith. And people all over the so-called Christian world today are meeting under the guise of rejoicing in his resurrection, under the esteeming of a day of Easter. We understand as Christians, the body of Christ, that we don't see one day over another, but also that the doctrine of the resurrection is not limited to a day, but is something that we live by and should understand. But this gets to the heart of what people miss about God's resurrection, which is the center of a Christian faith. It's the heart of Christianity. 1 Corinthians 15:14-17, Paul says, without the resurrection of Christ, your faith's in vain, our preaching's vain, you're yet in your sins. 1 Corinthians 15:14 says, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be it the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Yeah. So this is very important, the resurrection. And what's interesting about that is that throughout the Bible, it's not true that Christ had always been resurrected. And so even though we have all scripture for our profit, we can find a place in the Bible where Christ hadn't risen from the dead yet. In fact, that place in the Bible is a place that most people will preach from and follow their pattern from, which is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John before his death and resurrection. So I want to talk today about the importance of that resurrection, where we find the revelation about it, where do we find where we can understand the resurrection. 80% of Americans, according to recent surveys, celebrate Easter in one way or another. They recognize it. But more people who observe Easter believe he rose from the dead than believe he was God, which is interesting. So about two-thirds of Americans think that, yeah, Christ rose from the dead, according to the Bible says. We think that's a thing. But when you ask if they think he's God or not, well, the number drops significantly. You say, well, how can that be? How can he raise from the dead unless he's God? Well, that's a valid point. But there have been other people in the Bible risen from the dead, right? And so we need to talk about that. Most do not understand why it matters, even those who believe that he's the Son of God and believe that that means he's the Messiah. That's why he rose from the dead. Most of them don't understand why it matters. How do I know that? Again, recent surveys and polls, they don't know why, even though we know there's the cross and the resurrection, the empty tomb. Why is that significant? Isn't it more important to love your neighbor? Isn't it more important just to love God generally? Why does his resurrection matter for Christianity? Why is it important? And what this means is that many people are missing the importance of the power of God in the resurrection, which, as I just pointed out, is the center of Christian faith. If you don't understand the resurrection, then what's your faith in exactly? Like, what is it? What effectual work can it do on you? What good is it if you don't understand what happened in the resurrection? Christianity, by the way, is not simply believing in resurrection. You can find different folks of various religions who believe in resurrection of one sort or another, or reincarnation or something like that. But the resurrection of Christ is what makes Christianity unique. And not just his resurrection, but what his resurrection accomplished, which is more important. Amen. Okay. And so when was the resurrection understood? When was Christ's resurrection known by those who believed in him? When was his resurrection power revealed? You say, wasn't the power of the resurrection when the stone got rolled away? It was a heavy stone, you know. Well, yeah, sure, there's the power in Christ's literal bodily resurrection from the dead. But more powerful, we'll see in the scripture here, is what that accomplished and when was that revealed. Let's talk about resurrection in the Bible. The Bible is a book of resurrection. You understand? Again, so it's not just Christianity, but Judaism that speaks of resurrection. Dead people come back to life in the Bible. That's what we're talking about. Dead people come back to life. In fact, way back in Genesis, in chapter 3, the resurrection of Christ is foretold in Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15. After Adam sinned, and God, in the presence of Adam, speaks of him to him about his sin and brings this curse upon creation as a result. He's here talking about the serpent, the devil who deceived Eve, and says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. There's going to be the seed of a woman. Well, what about the man? Well, he's not involved in this one. This is foretelling of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ and the seed of Satan here. It shall bruise thy head, it says. Her seed will bruise your head. Well, that's a fatal wound is what that is. He'll destroy you. And thou shalt bruise his heel. So if he's going to bruise the seed of the woman, which is Christ's heel, that one who's bruised in his heel has to come back and bruise the devil's head. Do you see? So you have both here, the death and resurrection foretold. Now, there's not a lot of information here, Genesis 3:15, but we look back at this knowing what Christ did, saying, well, there it is right there. Jesus Christ, born of a woman, died. The devil thought he had the victory, but he rose from the dead, and he destroyed the power, the one who had the power over death, which is the devil. So we see the resurrection of Christ foretold way back in the Garden of Eden, even though it was yet unknown. It was yet not understood. It was not yet fully revealed. Look at Genesis 4, verse 10. The first death in the Bible was Abel, the first murder. In Genesis 4, verse 10, after Cain kills Abel, look what God says. In verse 9, the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? That famous phrase there. And he said, God said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. Now, the thought may have been in Cain's mind, if I just get rid of Abel, then he's just gone. Like, who can testify against me? He kills Abel, and Abel testifies against him. Amen. Like, what do you call that? Abel's not walking on the earth yet. He's not resurrected in that sense, but there is life after death, isn't there? From the very beginning of when death entered. And this was understood by those early on in the Bible. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, 17. Now, we're going to Hebrews, but we're actually talking about something in Genesis about Abraham. The book of Hebrews is recalling all of the saints in the past that had faith and what their faith was in. And particularly in Abraham's case, the author of Hebrews says Abraham believed in resurrection. When God told Abraham to offer his son Isaac, right? When he told him to offer his son Isaac, he believed that God would raise him from the dead. Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also received him in a figure. You see, Abraham knew something about resurrection, whereas most of Christianity may believe that Christ was risen from the dead. They don't know what that means. From the very beginning of the Bible, in the Garden of Eden, there was a promise in Genesis 3 of resurrection. I'll put a promise here. And Abraham knew that promise. Abraham believed God would raise his son from the dead if he offered him as a sacrifice. This is early in the Bible, folks. This is without the New Testament. This is without Jesus coming on earth. There's already understanding that God is a God of life. Genesis 12, verse 3, even the promise God gave to Abraham back here was, in thee all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Remember that? Which inherent in this is a promise of resurrection. Because Abraham died, didn't he? He was pretty old when that promise was given to him. So he already knew that God's going to give life. He's going to bring life to people. Life to people who died. Even the thousands and the millions who died in the thousands of years before Abraham. Look at Job 14, 14. We mentioned these verses a couple weeks ago, talking about Job and what he thought. Now, Job, of course, lived at a similar time of Abraham early back in those days, before most of the Bible was written. And Job testifies a very mature understanding of resurrection, because that's what people believed from the beginning in the Bible, because that's what God communicated. Even though death would enter by sin through Adam, he was a God of life and could give them hope and deliverance from that. Job 14, 14. If a man die, shall he live again? Job asks. All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. You see, he's waiting for him to be changed. When he dies, he's going to change. In Job 19, verse 25, Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives. Who's his Redeemer? God, the Lord. We know him as Jesus Christ. And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. A few weeks ago, we talked about the last days, right? We mentioned this verse because he's talking about the last days. Job knew something, that in the last days there'd be resurrection. and that his Redeemer, God, would perform it. He says in verse 26, though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. How can in his flesh he see God if his body is destroyed and corrupted by worms? That's called a miraculous resurrection, coming back from the dead. In verse 27, whom I shall see for myself. He's not talking here about his son. I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold. Well, he just covered his eyes eaten by worms there in the previous verse. This is a resurrection. And not another, though my reins be consumed within me. He's going to see him, right? Standing upon the earth. This is life after death. This is resurrection that his Redeemer promises and that promised men of faith since the beginning. What we have in the Bible is the inspired record of instruction and doctrine that God wants you to know and what has given to certain men throughout history. But it's not all that God ever said. We know what God had said through what these men believed that God told them to write down.
Amen.
There's a belief in resurrection. There's a belief in God as the Redeemer. Look at Mark 12, 26. Abraham believed in resurrection. There was a foretelling of resurrection of Christ back in Genesis 3. Abel was crying from the grave. Mark 12, Jesus refers to what Moses thought about resurrection. Moses believed in it. He learned to believe it anyway. If he didn't at one point, being Egyptian as he was, of course, Egyptians believed in life after death. That's why they put all their gold in their sarcophaguses, right? They thought maybe they can take some of that wealth with them. They were wrong about that. Mark 12, verse 26. Sorry, verse 24. Jesus answers them and says, do you not therefore err because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? You don't know the scriptures or the power of God. Even though sometimes people will use the Bible to defend what they do and believe, it doesn't mean they know the power of God. And even if they use scriptures, it doesn't mean they're using the scriptures rightly. The devil used scriptures when he tried to tempt Jesus, and Jesus corrected his errant use of the scriptures. He's doing the same thing here to the Pharisees and the scribes. He says, you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God. We're trying to get an understanding of both, aren't we? If we're going to talk about resurrection, we need to understand why it's important. Why does Paul say, without Christ's resurrection, our preaching is vain, our faith is vain? Why is that? Is it just because the event occurred, or does it have some important meaning for us? Why does Paul make this the heart of what he's preaching? He says in Mark 12, verse 26, as touching the dead, as touching the dead that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses, Jesus' proof in resurrection from the dead is quoting Moses. Have you read the book of Moses in Exodus 3, verse 6, how in the bush, remember the burning bush? By the way, what do you call a bush that's on fire? It's a burning bush, but it's a bush that's going to be gone in a moment, right? Like, it doesn't last, okay? It burns up. And yet, there's a bush that didn't burn up. So, through what would normally destroy this bush, with God, that bush remained. There's a picture of life through suffering and fire and death in that. But not just that. That's what Jesus is mentioning. He's saying, from the bush, God spake unto Moses, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Right? He didn't say, I was the God of Abraham when he was alive. I was the God of Jacob when he was alive. He says, I am the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob. In Exodus 3, 6, he says even more. He says, I am the God of your fathers. I am the God of your fathers. And back in Genesis, this phrase shows up again and again. When someone dies, he went to sleep with his fathers. He went to go where his fathers went, right? Which is not just saying the grave, because they believed that they were alive after they died.
Amen.
By faith in God. They didn't know Jesus Christ yet. But Jesus says, haven't you read this, what was said to Moses from the bush? Verse 27, Jesus explains, he is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. So he's a God of those who are alive. Regarding resurrection, he's a living God. He's a God of resurrection and life. This is Old Testament stuff in Exodus chapter 3. Jesus is simply expounding it for them, right? So you can learn a lot about resurrection from the Old Testament. Here's Moses. We'll draw the burning bush here. You see, that kind of looks like a menorah. Yeah, that's exactly right. there's the burning bush, and Moses believed in resurrection, the God of the life, from that. Moses needed to think about such things like death. He was 80 years old when he led Israel out of Egypt. That's a long time to be doing stuff like that. 1 Samuel 2, verse 6. There's many instances of resurrection and people's belief in it in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel 2 is one of those cases. 1 Samuel 2 is Samuel's mother, who is pregnant with him after being barren. She couldn't have children. She prays and weeps to God. She says, if I have a child, I'll dedicate him to you. God hears her prayer, allows her to be with child. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 6, in this prayer of Hannah to the Lord, she says, the Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and bringeth up. Hannah believes in resurrection. Why wouldn't she? She had a dead womb, and now she's having babies. You see, that's the God of life is what that is. Amen. And so she understands that. 1 Samuel 2. Look at Isaiah 26. I point this out to show you not only the teaching of belief or resurrection throughout the scripture, even before the cross, but to also show you how it's possible to believe in resurrection and not know Jesus. Right? Did Hannah know Jesus? Did Moses know Jesus? Did Abraham know Jesus? Like, he hadn't come down to earth yet. Like, they knew the Lord, God, but they didn't understand the Messiah come. And yet, they believed in resurrection because of what the Lord said and promised. Likewise, like I said, two-thirds of Americans believe in resurrection. And yet, lesser than that, believe, much lesser than that, believe that Jesus actually was God manifest in the flesh. Right? So, rejecting Jesus, believing in resurrection. Receiving another Jesus, but believing in resurrection. Isaiah 26 and verse 19. It's not just resurrection that's the issue, is what I'm trying to point out. There's a revelation, there's an understanding about why it isn't important for you, is what makes you a saved Christian, a saved member of the body of Christ. Isaiah 26, verse 19. Here's Isaiah, a prophet, who says about Israel in the future, this is the Lord speaking through Isaiah, thy dead men shall live together with my dead body shall they arise. That's a strange statement in the Old Testament. Here's the Lord saying, with my dead body, you will arise. What? The Lord, how does the Lord die, first of all? Secondly, like, dead body. What, the Lord has a body? Yeah, that's a prophecy of God manifest in the flesh, being dead and promising in this prophecy that I will be alive. And he's talking to Israel. That's the whole point of this, saying, you will rise with my dead body. If I rise, you'll rise. What's the teaching in Isaiah 26? Israel, though they be taken captive and though they be destroyed, they'll be taken away, will rise again if the Lord is the Lord of resurrection. Right? That's what Isaiah 26 is saying. You can preach something from that, couldn't you? It says, awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. That's resurrection.
Amen.
Isaiah 26, 19. This is not just a promise of resurrection, but a prophecy of resurrection. Right? Look at Isaiah 53, verse 8. Isaiah 53, verse 8. Isaiah 53 is the famous prophecy that Isaiah gives of Jesus' death. Included in this prophecy, which is actually Israel speaking of their now believing in the one whom they've killed. That's what Isaiah 53 is all about in the context. This is actually yet to be fulfilled. This is future Israel looking back at the one they killed, saying, we esteemed him stricken, we killed him, but that was honorable to God, and this is Israel saying this. But Isaiah 53 in verse 8 says, he was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. That's called dead. You're cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked. So there's a prophecy there about who he dies with, which is the criminals on his left and his right. And with the rich in his death. Well, how can he die with the criminals, make his grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death? Well, he dies with two malefactors, right? Two criminals. And they bury him in a rich man's tomb. Like, there's three prophecies right there in that verse. But it says he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death because he had done no violence. Was there any deceit in his mouth? This man, in Isaiah 53, will die innocently, even though he dies with criminals, and then he'll be put in a rich man's tomb. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. So we esteemed him stricken and despised and rejected, Isaiah 53, verse 3, 4, and 5. But here they're saying it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Like this was God's purpose. He died for God's purpose. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Notice we talked earlier this morning about people teaching the cross of Christ as if the Father turns his face on the back to the Son. And that's simply not true from this verse alone. You see, it pleased the Lord. It was purposed by the Lord. He was a willing sacrifice. This is not turning the back. This is God's purpose being fulfilled in the death of Jesus Christ, making his soul an offering for sin, an offering for sin. He didn't make him a sinner. He made his soul an offering for sin. You have to be sinless to be an offering for sin. Just like the lamb had to be pure without blemish to be an offering for sin. You couldn't bring a blemished lamb to offer for sin. Don't make Jesus a sinner. He's not tainted by sin. Amen. Isaiah 53 verse 10 says, he shall see his seed. The one that was made an offering for sin, that's Jesus, as we know the end from the beginning as Jesus revealed it here. It says, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now pray tell, how is it that you're cut off of the land of the living and you make your grave and your death with certain men and yet you prolong your days? How is it that God can bless you afterward? Resurrection is the only way to explain that. Amen. Because the dead don't do that. The dead have no more seed. They're dead. They're cut off of the land of the living, remember? The dead have no prolonging of days. Their days are over. But here, prolonging days. 53 verse 12, it says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. I'm going to give him these great things, these kingdoms. Why? Well, because he's worthy of it, but how? He's dead, isn't he? Isaiah 53 verse 12 prophesies a resurrection. Right? Go back to Psalm 16 verse 10. The Old Testament prophesied resurrection, and particularly the resurrection of Christ. Isaiah 53. The only question that would remain is, who is this Christ? Who is this one that will, their dead body will rise up with Israel, that they will rise up from the grave to receive from the Father? Who is this one in Psalm 2 that people mock? In Psalm 2 it says, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords. He says in verse 7, I will declare the decree the Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So after the people and rulers take counsel against him, after they mock him, it says, this day have I begotten thee. Ask me and I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. So you see here the crucifixion of Christ, and then something happens after it because of his resurrection. Psalm 16, here's David talking, and he says something about the Holy One. Now that phrase, Holy One, refers to God. It's all over the book of Isaiah. The word Holy One refers to God. In Psalm 16, verse 10 says, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And as Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he says, brethren, David's dead. His body is corrupting, right? And yet here is talking about Jesus, the Holy One. David is not God. He's not the Lord. By the way, how does David call his son Lord in Psalm 110, right? So we have the prophecy of resurrection here. All of this is teaching about resurrection before the cross of Christ. And these are verses that Jesus himself brought up, that Peter and the disciples will bring up in preaching about how resurrection was prophesied before. Remember in Israel, there were actually two sects of Jews. There are many of them actually, but there's Sadducees and Pharisees. And the Pharisees are these prominent ones in Jesus' ministry. The Sadducees did not believe in resurrection, literally. The Pharisees did. And that was because of this debate in the scriptures. Now, what about the resurrection of Christ? We talked about resurrection generally. We've seen how it was promised in the Bible and it was prophesied in the Bible. But what about Christ and his ministry? What does he talk about in resurrection? Surely when Christ came, he would be preaching himself as the Messiah and then preaching his own resurrection. And he did. Look at Luke 7. First, we'll see how Jesus, by the power of God, raises some from the dead, which helped to validate what he was saying. All the miracles Jesus performed was not for the sake of putting on a good show or just the sake because I look at these hurting people, I want to help their hurt. He did it in order to validate his message because it was promised to Israel in a covenant as a sign of the kingdom come. And in Luke chapter 7, verse 11, and didn't he prophesy in Isaiah that you'll rise from the dead with my dead body, right? We'll see that here in a moment. But Luke chapter 7, verse 11, it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, by the way, the much people of the city with her means there's witnesses, right? So there's testimony of this miracle. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. He came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet has risen among us. Did they say here, we have the Messiah in front of us? No, a great prophet. Why would they say that? We didn't cover it, but in the Old Testament, you know the resurrections of the Old Testament, who performed them? Prophets. Elijah did one. Elisha did too. There's a double portion Elisha got, right? So prophets, great prophets did resurrections in the Old Testament. And here's Jesus doing resurrections. Him resurrecting people does not automatically mean he's the Son of God. That means he has the power of God, but so did prophets. So you say, these unbelieving people just believed he's the Christ. Well, where's the evidence yet? Where's the evidence? But this is what he was doing. Look at Luke chapter 8, verse 49. He could not be Christ without these things, but with these works, they're not enough to show that he is Christ. Luke 8, verse 49. You have to listen to what he says. When he does these miracles, this great prophet, and then the prophet says, I and the Father are one. Well, if you believe him as a prophet because of his miracles, you got to believe what he said when he said, I am the Son of God. And none of the Old Testament prophets said that. So that's how they could know. But to be a greater sign, Luke 8, 49. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house. This is Jairus' house, the ruler of the synagogue, and his daughter had died. And so Jesus is making his way there. He gets caught up in the crowd, and by the time verse 49 comes around, a messenger comes and says, the daughter's dead. Trouble not the master. It's like, sorry, it's over. She's gone. We thought you could heal her from her sickness, but now she's dead. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, weep not, she's not dead, but sleeps. What a cruel joke. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. They knew she was dead. She was dead. She had been dead for a while. She was dead when the messenger went to tell him she was dead. And then he had to come there to see her. They laughed him to scorn, knowing she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. Her parents were astonished, but he charged them. They should tell no man what was done. That's a strange thing, isn't it? I thought when you perform a great miracle like this, you'd go preach it from the rooftops. Shouldn't Jesus say, and now go tell two people? Well, I'll tell two people every day, and there'll be a million people by the end of the week. You know, whatever math that is. He said, no, that's wrong math. I get it. But that's not what he said. He said, don't tell any man what was done. Why? Well, in case you don't know, this is also fulfillment of prophecy where Isaiah in another place says that he will not noise and make known himself. He will not tell, he will not propagandize himself, right? He will not market himself that way. It'll be by his works and his words of who he is. People will either believe him or not. He will not create a whole system to try to persuade people that I am the Son of God through other means. It's through these miracles, it's through the preaching that he gives, quoting the scriptures, him living his life, and as we'll see in a moment, his own resurrection. If they don't believe that, they're not going to believe. Okay. Look at Matthew 27, verse 50. Remember when Isaiah said, with my dead body you shall arise? Matthew 27, verse 50. Here's Jesus' dead body. This is his crucifixion. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. We know in John what he said, into your hands I commend my spirit. Talking to the Father there. In verse 51, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. You say, why did that happen? Did you read Isaiah? With my dead body, you will rise. It was a partial fulfillment here, by the way, because not everyone in Israel rose up from the dead, just many of them, right? But there'll be a day when Israel as a nation rises up in resurrection. Read Ezekiel 37. Because Christ is risen from the dead, and he'll bring them out of the dirt. As John the Baptist said, he can have this dust of this dirt make the nation of Israel, and he will. And came out of the grave after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. So you have here other resurrections of people. Look at Matthew 12, verse 39 and 40. With all these works that Jesus did, with all of these things that people could look at, and it wasn't just by the power of these miracles, folks. It was based on the words that he said. Like I told you, prophets in the Old Testament did similar miracles. Not all of them, but some of them, right? But you don't believe Jesus just because of the works he said, even though he said, if you believe anything, believe the works. But if you're going to believe that he's a prophet and of God because of what he does, then you should believe what he says. And what he said was constantly, I am. He's God. Matthew 12, 39. The Pharisees answered him in verse 38, saying, Master, we should see a sign from thee. Show us you are who you say you are. Prove it. Verse 39, Matthew 12, 39. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Why is that? Like, if someone came up to you and said, I'm God in the flesh, you'd go, you wouldn't just naturally hug them, right? You'd say, well, you're going to prove that to me. Yeah. I mean, you could be the devil for all I know. How do I know? Right? So ask for a sign. How is that a wicked thing? Well, it's going to be a wicked adult generation because they're rejecting him. He has performed miracle after miracle after miracle. He has preached after preached after preached. They've heard his messages, and they don't believe what he says. They don't believe the scriptures. Remember John? He said, search the scriptures, they speak of me. So they didn't know the scriptures, which is why they didn't know where he would be born. They didn't know the scriptures. That's why they didn't know that even though he's from Nazareth, he could still be the Messiah. They didn't know the scriptures, which means they didn't know that he was fulfilling prophecy from his birth all the way through his ministry. They didn't know that. But if they read the scriptures, they would know that he who walks in the water and calms the seas is the Lord in Psalm 117. They would know that. But they didn't. God already been telling since the world began about promises and prophecies of Christ and resurrection. And then when Jesus comes fulfilling the very things God said he would do, they didn't know that he was fulfilling them because they didn't know the scriptures. Right? They didn't read them. What did Jesus say? You know, not the scriptures or the power of God. Bible study is important, folks. If you don't know what God says in the scripture, you don't know what God's doing. You don't know why he's doing it. You say, well, yeah, I believe Jesus rose from the dead. Why? You know, not the scriptures. You don't know what it says. We need to learn about that. We need not be ignorant of these things. Matthew 12, 39, though, Jesus says, an evil, adulterous generation seeks after a sign. There shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas, which was also a prophecy, a foretelling of Jesus. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. 3 days and 3 nights. Friday, Saturday, Sunday. He rose Monday, right? No? Tuesday?
Here we go.
Can you count to three? Work back from Sunday if you have to. 3 days and 3 nights. We have a lesson on that on our website from last year about counting to three, and you'll see the different phrases where he says, in 3 days he'll raise up from the dead, after 3 days he'll raise from the dead, and it says, since, it'll be 3 days since he rose from the dead, or all these things were finished. And all of these phrases, 3 days and 3 days, all are accomplished by counting properly.
Amen.
Right? So I hope you had a good Wednesday this last week. That's what I said earlier. But Matthew chapter 12, 39, Jesus says, this is the great sign. This is the only sign you're going to get. Okay, you've seen all these works, you're hearing my preaching, you rejected all of this. Remember, he even said, you can blaspheme the Son, but you can't blaspheme the Holy Ghost. Remember that? So he receives all this rejection and says, when I raise from the dead, that's it. You either believe that or you're done. That's the sign you'll have. Because that's a wonderful power. Because he says, I'll raise myself from the dead. It's not that someone comes along to his tomb like Elijah and Elisha and touches his body and says, rise up. Nobody does this. This has happened before. Elijah did that. Elisha did that. Jesus himself did that. Rise up, right? But he says, I'll raise myself. So you don't need another prophet to do it for you? Nope. He will die and then walk out. That means something different than other resurrections in the Bible that needed someone else with God's power to raise him from the dead, because they themselves didn't have power to raise from the dead. But Jesus in himself has power to raise from the dead. Again, that should validate who he said he was. All that I do is with the Father. And he and the Father, I can do nothing but what the Father says, which means I and the Father are united in purpose and will. We are one. Look at John chapter 2. We're now talking about how Christ preaches resurrection. John chapter 2. He talks about his own resurrection, which, by the way, hasn't happened yet, when he's talking about it, obviously. Let me say it another way. No one was keeping Christmas or Easter in Matthew, Luke, and John. Nobody. This wasn't a thing. Neither afterward, by the way. But John 2, in verse 18, he that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned. I'm in John 3. Someone yell at me. So you got a different Bible, Justin. John 2, 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, this was after he overturned the tables. And if you were at our Bible workshop a few weeks ago, you would know that there's actually two times Jesus overturned the tables. You can know that simply by comparing and contrasting different passages. But John 2, verse 18, after the first time he overturned the tables, the Jews answered him and said, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? You want to overturn tables in the temple, you better have some authority. By what right and authority you have? Show us your license. What permission do you have? And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. Again, you have 3 days there. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. You see what verse 22 says? And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. The disciples didn't know what Jesus meant either. The Jews didn't know. The unbelieving Jews there, they said, what authority do you have? And he said, well, destroy the temple. I'll raise it up in 3 days. And they said, you can't build this temple in 3 days, this building. And the disciples were kind of with them on them. They're going, yeah, Jesus, they're right. I mean, we've seen your carpentry work, but 3 days, come on. That would be a miracle, right? They had no idea. But when he rose from the dead, the disciples remembered that he had said that and said, oh, he was talking about his body. Which means the disciples, even when Jesus was talking about his resurrection here in John 2, did not know what he was talking about. Here's Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, and the disciples were ignorant of his resurrection. Okay? They didn't know that it would be, let alone what it would mean. Look at John 11, verse 23. How dare you do this? You overturn the tables. You say this is your house. That's what Jesus said. This is my house. Right? You claim to be the Lord. You claim to be the Messiah. What's your sign? He says, I'll raise from the dead. They say, give us a sign. You are who you say you are. And he says, the sign of the prophet Jonah, I'll raise from the dead. Jesus taught resurrection like this. It'll be proof that I am the Son of God. Yeah. That's what Jesus taught it. Okay? And that's how most people hear it. I say most, but many people in churches teach his resurrection as proof, definitive proof that he's the Son of God. And that's not a wrong way to teach resurrection. Like, you need that. It's simply not the full understanding of what resurrection does for you. It's not understanding the power of resurrection. Yes, it declares him to be the Son of God. What else does it do? And Christians say, well, I don't know. Well, you've missed an important revelation about resurrection, about what it does for you. Where are we at? John 11, 23. Towards the end of his ministry, Jesus comes to Lazarus. Again, another example where he's going to meet someone, but they die in the interim period. They tell him that Lazarus, his friend, is sick, and he deliberately stays away until he dies. Then they send another message saying he's dead. And he said, okay, let's go. His disciples are confused because they said, why didn't you go earlier? You could have healed him. He's trying to bring the point across, of course, that he's the Lord of resurrection, Lord of life. I am the way, the truth, and life. John 11, verse 23, he speaks to Martha, and he says, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again. I'm with Moses and Abraham and Job. I believe in resurrection. I know he'll raise again. I trust the Lord. I trust you're from the Lord, right? What did she know about this? Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Amen. He says, he'll raise from the dead in the last day, she says. Jesus says, I am the resurrection. If I am here, you're not waiting for the last day. I'm here, right? I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Did Lazarus believe Jesus? He did, by the way. So this is not Jesus raising a random person. Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha, all believe Jesus, the Son of God. In verse 26, whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Are you waiting for the resurrection of the last day? Or are you waiting for me? That's what he's saying. I am the resurrection. She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. She knew that before he said that. I believe you're the Christ, Son of God, which should come into the world, which should come into the world. And when she had said so, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the master has come. Then he raises Lazarus from the dead, to the shock of not only the crowd, but also Mary and Martha. They believed he was alive. They didn't know he was like the resurrection now. They thought he was responsible for it later. Look at Mark 9. What am I saying here? Even though the Bible is a book of resurrection, even though people believed in the resurrection, they didn't know Christ. And then people who knew Christ, they didn't understand the resurrection when he preached it. Mark 9. Mark 9:30. During their ministry, Jesus' ministry with the disciples, they departed thence and passed through Galilee. And he would not that any man should know it. So again, him telling people to be quiet. It's quite an evangelism plan there. Don't tell people what I'm doing. Verse 31, for he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. Here it is, boys. I'm going to go die and raise from the dead. You can only imagine in God's mind, he's going, this is it. This is the big purpose right here. And he's telling his disciples, by the way, he taught his disciples. He didn't tell this to the public. He's not going around saying this is going to happen to everyone. He's telling his disciples privately. In verse 32, it says, but they understood not that saying. What saying? That he should die and rise from the dead. Now, we just read earlier in Isaiah 53 how the prophets prophesied that. Psalm 16, the prophets prophesied that. But his disciples weren't great Bible scholars. They didn't yet know all the scriptures, and so they didn't understand. But it wasn't just because they didn't read the scriptures they didn't understand. They didn't understand because it hadn't happened yet. They thought that he was the Son of God, which would bring in the kingdom as promised, also in Isaiah. They didn't understand that he needed to rise again the third day. They didn't know the importance of it. Like if I come into a truly saved believer, one of you, and said that here's a brother who does not understand the death and resurrection of Christ, what would you say? He's not a brother yet. Amen. He's not saved. These people in Mark 9, who are doing everything Jesus asked them to do, who believe he's the Christ, Son of God, who believe in resurrection generally, and even the resurrection of the last day, and even that he will be responsible for the resurrection, do not understand his resurrection. They don't get it. Okay. His own disciples were ignorant of it. Look at Mark 16. Many people think that Jesus rose with the sun on Sunday morning, and that would not be biblically accurate. When the women went to the tomb early on the first day of the week, the stone was already rolled away. Okay. Mary Magdalene in John 20 says she went while it was yet dark. That's before the sun. And the stone was rolled away. Mary Magdalene in John 20 went to the tomb. The stone was rolled away while it was yet dark. The body was gone. She thought someone stole the body. Okay, Jesus rose from the dead in the night or when the sun set in the previous day, sometime before Sunday morning, not Sunday morning with the sunrise. But it preaches better to say when the sun comes up, that's when the Son of God comes up. Well, that preaches well, but it's not biblical. It's like that's not what happened. I care about accuracy and truth more than just something that fits well in the sermon outline. Look at Mark 16 here. I'm trying to determine what the preaching of the resurrection was like here. Jesus says it'll be proof that he's the Son of God. So proof, he's the Son of God. That's how he taught it. It'll be a sign that's going to come when he raises from the dead. But his disciples, those who were ministered with him, did they understand it? Mark 16:1, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. You see, they came at the rising of the sun. It's not Jesus rose from at the rising of the sun. Verse 3, and they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? Question, why do they have spices? They're going to anoint him. What do you mean? Like, he is risen. Here's some spices. They thought he was dead. Still? How is he still dead? Don't you guys believe what he said? Destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up. Don't you believe Isaiah 53? He'll come back from the dead. He told you, in 3 days I'll raise it up. But they didn't know. They were afraid to ask him about it. Here, they come with spices because they think he's dead. In verse 3, who shall us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? Because they think the stone's still there. And when they looked, they saw the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. Did they at this time rejoice and say, oh, he is risen? John 20, Mary Magdalene thought someone stole him. In verse 5, and they entered into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, not Jesus, by the way, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. Why? Shouldn't they have been like, hey, tell us where Jesus is at. He's risen from the dead. I know. We won't talk to him. You know, he had to explain to them what was going on because they didn't know. They were affrighted. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, right? You thought you'd see his dead body in here, right? Gotcha. You thought you saw Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. Who says that? The disciples? The angel. So the disciples didn't know. They were ignorant. Okay. Now, by the way, these are the women who have the privilege of first hearing he is risen from the angels. Because we'll see in a moment that the men were more dense than they were. Like, we're all dense as people, right? But the men, they had multiple chances and didn't believe. It says, he is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. See? Gone. Verse 7, the instruction is, go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goes before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher, partly because they were afraid. And they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. That's interesting. What, did they tell the disciples or not tell the disciples? Why are they not telling anyone? They wouldn't be believed, right? And remember, the theory at this point was that someone stole the body. Yeah. Okay, now, it may not be the best thing to do, but if you're alone in a house with a dead body, that you don't belong in that house, someone might accuse you of killing that person, right? Here's an empty tomb, the body's gone, and here you are at this empty tomb. I'm out of here, right? The thinking is someone stole this body. It's not going to be me blamed on it. You know, I didn't do it because that's a crime in itself, grave robbing and all that, right? And so they run away. In verse 9, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. You read more about that in John 20, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him. So the first person he appeared to in person was Mary Magdalene. Not these women, the other women. And she went and told them that had been with him. So Mary Magdalene, now that she saw him, it wasn't a result of the angel telling her. It was when she saw Jesus. And by the way, you know you're going to wear overalls in heaven? You're definitely going to wear overalls in heaven. Because when Jesus, in Luke 24, appears to Mary Magdalene, she stares right at him and thinks he's a gardener. And of course, the Bible does say he's Lord over all. So there you go. Mark 16, she thinks he's a gardener. He starts talking to him. Do you know where he's at? Like, why is that pointed out? He's a gardener. Like, how do you know he's a gardener? You know. Mark 16, Mary Magdalene, after seeing him, goes to Peter and the disciples to tell them. And in verse 11, and they, the disciples, when they had heard that he was alive from Mary and had been seen of her, believed not. Way to trust your ladies, guys. Like, nope, no, you're lying. You're lying. You saw something that wasn't real. Verse 12, after that, he appeared in another form, and the two of them, as they walked, went into the country. That's in Luke also, the road to Emmaus. And they went and told it unto the residues. They went and told it to the disciples. And what happened? Neither believed they them. Two verses, two options to believe, opportunities to believe, and two times the disciples did not believe. Right? They were ignorant before he died. They were in disbelief, or unbelief, rather, after he rose from the dead. The day Jesus rose from the dead was a day of confusion and fear and disbelief and doubt and reproof. Okay, this was not a celebration. Not yet. Look at Mark 16, down in verse 14. So the women were not sure what happened. They didn't believe at the beginning, and then they heard the angel. Then Mary told the other guys, and they didn't believe twice after two evidences. Verse 14, afterward, Jesus appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. And what did he do? Bring out the wine. No, he upbraided them. Upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. His disciples, the man who walked on water with him, the one who said, I will die for you, the people who walked, ministered with him the kingdom of God and healed, they did not believe at least three times after the resurrection. You've heard about Peter's denial before the resurrection, before his death. Peter denied him three times after he rose from the dead. Interesting? There's a lot of unbelief going on here. And so the first thing Jesus says to his disciples, apparently, is rebuke. That's what upbraid means. Oh, you fools. I told you again. The prophet said again. It was promised before. I showed you. I spoke to you. And even still, God shows grace to them. And he's like, do you now believe? Remember Thomas? He appeared to, it was 10 actually, he appeared to. And then Thomas later, because Thomas said, I will not believe unless I see the holes in his hands. And he appeared. He says, touch him, Thomas. Right? Man, the grace Jesus had. He chose those men. He knew they believed him before his death. But they were entirely confused about this, weren't they? They were going to die for him, with him, fighting for the kingdom. But when he died, they ran away. And when he rose from the dead, they didn't understand. That is the story of the resurrection of Jesus in Matthew, Luke, and John. We still don't know why he rose from the dead. Like the prophet said he would do it. You'll get that. But like, what's the point? And this is where a lot of people are at these days. They believe that he did, but they don't know why. Okay, look at John 20, verse 28. There was a point after multiple evidences, then after Jesus appeared to them, had to eat food so they believed he wasn't a ghost, told Thomas to touch his body, which is why John in 1 John says, we touched him, we held him. We know that he was risen from the dead bodily. In John 20, 28, there was a time in which these disciples, they did believe that he was risen from the dead. And Jesus opened their eyes to the scriptures, to see Isaiah 53 and Psalm 16 and other places where it was necessary that he die and rise from the dead, fulfilled the scriptures. John 20, 28, he appears to Thomas. He says, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believe. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. He believes, right? My Lord and my God. And so the testimony of those who believe in the resurrection of Christ, especially as it was declared to be the sign that he was the Son of God, believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Listen, you're supposed to believe. Now, if you only know miracles Jesus did and not what he said, then you may believe that a great miracle happened to him, raising from the dead, and not believe who he said he was, the Son of God, which is where we find ourselves in America. 80% of Americans celebrate Easter. 66% of them believe Jesus rose from the dead. Less than that believe that he was actually God in the flesh. They know he did miracles. I wonder where they get the idea Jesus did so many miracles. Surely it can't be from preachers across the country preaching his miracles left and right that he did as a reason to believe him. Careful, folks. We don't believe Jesus because of the miracles he did. We believe Jesus because of what he said and who he was and the prophecies he fulfilled. That's why we know he's the Son of God. The miracles were part of the prophetic fulfillment. But all of this prophecy does not tell you the great mystery of why Christ needed to die and raise from the dead, which is what is needed, remember, to be saved. 1 Corinthians 15, 14. So if you're going around on that Sunday talking about resurrection, you'd been the only one. The disciples didn't even know what happened. They eventually would believe. Look at Acts 1. After 40 days, Jesus taught them and opened their eyes to the scriptures. They saw that he needed to fulfill those scriptures, such that these disciples who witnessed him and saw him that he appeared to became witnesses of his resurrection. And so begins this ministry in Acts, the early book of Acts here at Pentecost, of the witnessing of his resurrection. What's the witnessing of his resurrection? We've seen him, we saw him, he rose from the dead, he is the Son of God. Look at Acts 1:22. This is Peter listing out the qualifications necessary to be one of the 12 apostles, because they have to replace Judas. It's these qualifications here that exclude Paul from being the 12th apostle. Acts 1:21. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time, the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. Paul didn't do that. Beginning from the baptism of John, Paul didn't do that. Unto that same day that he was taken up from us, he ascended to heaven. Paul didn't do that. Must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection? To be this position, you have to have been with us from John's baptism, through the earthly ministry, through the confusion about the death and resurrection, witnessing the ascension on Mount of Olives, which was a whole crowd there witnessing that. Those are the limited number of people that are qualified to be this 12th guy. Of those people, they choose two, Matthias and this guy named Justus. And after that, look in verse 24. Peter prays and says, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. They gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles, Matthias being the 12th apostle. Validated in the next chapter by the Holy Ghost falling upon Matthias and him speaking in tongues. Okay. But what's their message here about resurrection? They're witnessing it. Why did they have to have been with them from before? Because remember the disciples remembered what he said? Remember the whole confusion and ignorance? Like, they needed to have gone through that to testify, we actually handled and touched him. That's what they preached. Acts 2:22. Filled with the Holy Ghost, this is exactly what Peter says. Does Peter preach resurrection? He does. How does he preach it, however? Ye men of Israel, verse 22, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You hear how he's preaching this? Jesus of Nazareth did miracles. You killed him, but God knew that was going to happen already. Now, why is he saying that? Because that's what Jesus told him, right? You have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. That was a big problem what you did, killing him. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. Because, why was he risen from the dead? It was not possible that he should be holden of it. Peter does not say he was risen from the dead to make a new creature, to live in you. He says, because it's not possible. He's the Son of God. He was sinless. Death had no claim on him. That's what Peter preaches. Okay. Preaching resurrection to prove that Jesus is the Son of God is what Peter did in Acts 2. His witness of the resurrection. We saw it. We can testify it. We can show you from prophecy how that needed to be. Look at Acts 2, verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He's talking about David's prophecy here. He's saying this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. David in Psalm 16, verse 10, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. What's the message? We're witnesses. Of what? The prophecies being fulfilled in Jesus raising from the dead. How do you know he's the Messiah, the Son of God? Because he said so. David said so. The prophet said so. That's Peter's message. Right. So believe. Believe what? The prophets. Believe what Jesus said in his earthly ministry. Believe the things that we were confused about until now, but now we know. He said them here. Now we know them. Do you see how some people think that that's the mystery? Like, they didn't get it, now they get it. But the mystery hadn't been revealed yet, folks. This is just their eyes being opened to prophecy. That's all this is. Acts 2:36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Period. End of sentence, end of message. Call him up front. Water baptize him. What? Because they believe Jesus is the Lord and Christ. What is the message preached most commonly on this day and the past Holy Week about Jesus? He is the Son of God, incarnate, who died at wicked hands but rose from the dead and fulfilled the scriptures, proving he's the Son of God. Period in a sentence. You know, it's like, you're not explaining some very important point in the Bible that, by the way, hasn't been revealed yet so far in our message in the scripture. Okay. Their ministry was a witness to resurrection. When was the understanding of the power of the resurrection revealed in the Bible? Resurrection was prophesied. Jesus was raised from the dead, and they were preaching his resurrection as a witness to it. But what did it accomplish? You have to go to the epistles for this understanding. In the book of Hebrews 2:14 and 15 does explain something that Israel could know according to prophecy about what his death and resurrection accomplished. Hebrews 2:14 says, "For inasmuch as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." Remember Genesis 3:15? That's it. So what could they know according to prophecy? Going way back to Genesis 3. God became flesh to die, to destroy the one who had the power of death, the devil. How did he do that? By resurrection. Verse 15, "And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." All men die because of sin. Jesus died to deliver them, particularly Israel here, from the fear of death. There's life. Life from God. Job believed it. Moses believed it. Abraham believed it. Isaiah believed it. Jesus taught it. Jesus rose from the dead to make that a possibility. Like, resurrection can happen because Jesus rose from the dead. That's what Hebrews 2:15 is teaching. 1 Peter 1:3, Peter even says there that he begot us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Christ. You see, if the king of the kingdom is dead, then there's no hope in a coming kingdom or him being the king. But if the king raises from the dead, he can still be the king, and the kingdom can still come. A lively hope. Apart from these passages and one or two others, there's not much talk about the meaning of the resurrection in the Hebrew epistles. But for more understanding, we have to go to Paul's epistles. 1 Corinthians 15:17, we've read already that Paul says the resurrection is the beginning of his gospel. The death and resurrection is where Paul begins. Let's draw Paul up here. Paul, by the way, was saved on the road to Damascus when the risen Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, appears to him and saves him by his grace. After Pentecost, after his death and resurrection, after Matthew, Mark, and John, after all of these prophets, of course. And Paul says that if Christ be not risen from the dead, your faith's vain, you're yet in your sins. Now, when Jesus preached here, he said, "Believe on me, and if you don't, you're yet in your sins." Now Paul's saying, well, if he's not risen from the dead, you don't believe that, you're yet in your sins. You see how his message, though in line, is moved beyond just what Jesus was saying here? His disciples did not believe in the resurrection before he died on the cross. Were they God's people? Did they believe? Did they have faith unto? Yeah, they did. But Paul says, now we know better. Now we have more understanding. Now we know what the gospel is that saves you today. It's based on this work right here. If you don't know why he rose from the dead, you're yet in your sins. Romans 5:11, Paul teaches this. His resurrection, resurrection of Christ, means that you can have the atonement now. You're not waiting for the forgiveness of your sins. You're not waiting for him to return to bring salvation to you. Romans 5, verse 10 says, if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we should be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. By Christ's resurrection, we can claim that the payment for sins is complete and full. The fact that he was sacrificed sinlessly is a sacrificial blood atonement. The fact he rose from the dead and then offers this salvation to you freely is how you know there's no more work needs to be done. Amen. Romans 5, verse 11. 1 Timothy 2:5, Paul says that there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, by whom all men are saved, if they believe. And the idea that he can offer salvation hope to sinners, Romans 5, verse 8, is based on the resurrection of the dead. If he didn't raise from the dead, then he can't come back to life to offer you free salvation. He came to save people back here, but he hadn't yet done the work necessary to do so. Paul starts to preach, You can be saved now and freely and completely because Christ rose from the dead.
Amen.
Not just that he died on the cross, but he rose from the dead to finish the job. Look at Romans 4:25. Romans 4:24 and 25. Paul talks about righteousness being imputed unto you. How do you get justified? How do you get declared righteous before God? How can you stand before a holy God and not be cast away for your sins? Romans 4:24 says, "To whom, for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, righteousness, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification." There is no justification by faith if Christ didn't raise from the dead. You didn't hear that over here, right? You didn't hear that here, but you hear it here. Justification by faith depends on his resurrection. The revealing of the gospel of the grace of God depends on his resurrection. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 19. Look what Paul says here about resurrection. Now, this gets to be some weighty stuff here. Ephesians 1, verse 18. Paul prays to the Ephesians that their eyes of their understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, Ephesians 1, 18, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. What is this exceeding great power to you? It's according to his working. Look at verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The power that Christ had that rose him from the dead, Paul says this power is now given to you. Amen. You say, I believe that I will raise from the dead too in the future. Yes, there's that power, but also the power to quicken your mortal flesh and to walk in newness of life right now based on the resurrection of Christ.
Amen.
I am crucified with him and yet I live. That's resurrection. This whole idea of walking the resurrected life is found in Paul's epistles.
Amen.
As a result of the Lord's revelation to the apostle Paul, who I might point out at this point was the apostle of the resurrection. These apostles here knew Jesus back here, were disciples of Jesus here while he was alive before his death and resurrection. Paul was chosen by the risen Lord. Paul's apostleship began with the resurrected Jesus. And thus, his very salvation was built upon the resurrected Jesus. When did Peter become a disciple? Was it Pentecost? Was it in John 20? It was over here, remember? Remember the story? They came over here. But that's just a Jesus as man who was telling he would raise from the dead, but didn't tell why. When he appears to Paul, he says, "I have appeared to you for this purpose, to be my chosen vessel, to go to all the world, to testify of me." Look at 2 Timothy 1, verse 10. See what Paul says? He wants them to know the exceeding greatness of his power to you, which is according to Christ's resurrection. In Romans 6, verse 4 and 5, Paul says, "You're buried with him in baptism, and you're risen with him so you can walk in newness of life." We covered last week that we should walk as those who are alive from the dead. Remember that? Like, walk now. But how can you understand how to walk now as a resurrected one without some more revelation? Because they didn't even understand Christ would raise from the dead back here. But now you're supposed to walk as him risen from the dead? Like, that requires more information, right? Greater revelation about resurrection. 2 Timothy chapter 1, look what Paul says. And we'll start verse 8 here. "Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me as prisoner." Let's back to verse 7 just to get some context. "God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." There's love of God manifested in Christ, the sound mind of understanding of what Christ did. There's the power of the gospel, as we'll see here in a moment. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." That's twice we've seen the word power show up. When Christians talk about God gives us the power as Christians today, they're right about that. The wrong power that they usually refer to is the power to do miracles. that is so far less than the power you have in Christ.
Amen.
So if I can't heal the sick or raise my dog from the dead, then what power is there? A greater eternal power. Okay, that deals with who you are, that deals with what you will receive, that deals with how you can live in a world of death, evil, and suffering and still have hope. That's a greater power. Do you believe that or not? 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. There is power in the grace of God, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is not talking about Jesus in a manger here. He is talking about the resurrected Lord appearing. What he's talking about, the gospel and the power and the sound mind that he's preaching to Timothy, is because of the Lord Jesus Christ who revealed it to him.
Amen.
And he says, by the appearing of our Lord, Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, that's resurrection, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The abolishing of death, that's his resurrection. What's the life and immortality part? That's yours.
Amen.
He rose from the dead for you to understand immortality and life. What did these guys preach? We witnessed. He rose from the dead. The Son of God. What's Paul preach? He rose from the dead to give you life and immortality. Here's what that looks like. You see, that's a greater revelation, isn't it? I'm not glorifying Paul here, folks. I'm glorifying the risen Lord who gave revelation to you and the church something that many of the church don't even know, let alone preach. Which, when we're talking about resurrection, we need to talk about that resurrection power right there. So 2 Timothy 1, verse 10, he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, verse 11, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. You see, I don't have to make much of Paul. The Bible right there says the life and immortality gospel, he was appointed to preach that one.
Amen.
Okay. Did Peter not preach life in Christ? No, he did. Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. But he didn't understand how that would be applied to him. He didn't understand immortality. He didn't understand that Jesus needed to raise from the dead. He didn't understand the revelation of the mystery that was given to Paul. 2 Timothy 2, verse 8, look what Paul says. Remember that Jesus Christ, or the seed of David, Jesus Christ, the one that was prophesied before, the one that was promised to raise from the dead, the one that was witnessed by the apostles at Pentecost, Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. That's what Paul says. So when you think of resurrection, and think of the power of the resurrection, understand the resurrection. Where in the Bible do you go to find the understanding of why Christ rose from the dead? It's not going to be back here. That's the promise, but they don't know anything about it yet. It won't be prophecy. They don't yet know Christ come. And it won't be here. They're ignorant of it.
Amen.
The mystery wasn't revealed here. It was here. This great mystery of the resurrection, because that resurrection is going to be applied to you now. Right. That's what Paul's talking about. You know what the great irony in all this is? Is when you see the Easter pageants and the Easter story, where is that story? Right here. Right? Right there. It doesn't even go to Pentecost. It's right there. And what did they know about resurrection? Nothing. Isn't that ironic? A day to rejoice in the resurrection, which of course the story ends with it. The people, when he rose from the dead, knew nothing about it.
No.
And you won't find any understanding about what he accomplished here. But you'll go through the events, look at him healing the people, walking on the water, rejected the Pharisees, crucified and beat up, and rose from the dead. Happy Easter, see you next year. They didn't even get to hear. Let alone the understanding of what the resurrection accomplished for you and me.
Amen.
That is the basis of our salvation and the church of Jesus Christ. You don't have a church without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You don't have a new creature of the body of Christ. You don't have the union of Jew and Gentile into one body without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because that all that information was given by the resurrected Jesus Christ. You don't have Paul's epistles. You don't have Christianity. Right? You can still have Judaism, but not Christianity. You see the importance of the resurrection and that revelation? Any comments or any questions about that? Yeah, Beth?
Yeah.